Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning, 11 o'clock. It's the last week in our series in Jonah. Has it been good? No, you're sick of it? Like, where you at on the whole Jonah thing? It's been so good for me to, like, study this book together. It's been 6 weeks, and this is week six, and it just felt right to end it today. And I'm excited about the message that I have for you in a minute. It's called God Cares More. But before we get to that, just a quick recap. We started off this book, this six-week journey in the book of Jonah, talking about running from God. It's something that we've all done at some point or another. It's interesting enough, the greatest accounts of people running from God in Scripture are not your heathen neighbors that annoy you. It's not the people that you go, look at them down the street. The stories in the Bible of people running from God are people that should have known better, that knew Him. They had experienced, at one point they had tasted and seen that God was good. But for whatever reason, for whatever desire, because of something broken, they had decided to go their own way and run their own race. And we talked about what that looks like for us when we run from God and how it doesn't just affect us, it affects the people around us. But how God is still pursuing us. It was His grace in the storm, not His punishment. It was His grace in the waves, not His disappointment. It was His grace in the great fish that swallowed Him, not His condemnation. Well, we look for God and we think that He's looking at us with these disappointed looks, that maybe He's somehow angry at us and is punishing us for the mistakes that we've made. But the reality is, and the book of Jonah just shows this so thoroughly, that God is pursuing you with His love and His grace. The second week we talked about mental health stuff. It's something that's not talked about a lot in church, which is confusing to me because Jesus, or the Bible, God in His wisdom, has been extremely transparent about the mental and emotional struggles of His people, His closest people in Scripture. We talked about how so many of them have came to the point where they felt like giving up, like giving up on everything, giving up on life, and how God continues to pursue them with His love. And if you're feeling like that, you're not alone. You're not, just reach out for help. Don't give up on life. Just because you think your story is going to end in the pain you are in now does not mean it will. Your story will not end in suffering. It will not end in depression. It will not end in defeat. It's one of the greatest things about what God does for us through faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. There's a better end to your story than the one you have been thinking about. The following week, we talked, that message was called The Right End of You. And while it might not be a real popular word, what we talked about that week was surrender. Surrendering to God. We associate surrendering with losing. We associate it with defeat. But that's not really what it's talking about spiritually in our relationship with God. Surrendering is coming to a point in your life where you're like, I can't do it. I don't know what's best. I can't carry this load all by myself. I have to take these things that I have been clinging to in my past and surrender them to God, saying, God, not my plan, but Your plan. Not what I want, but what You want. I can't carry this anymore, but I know You can carry it for me. I don't know what to do, but I trust that You have a plan for me. That's surrender. It's about yielding to God. It's not a popular word, but it's an important one today. Like, surrender your will, your desires, your life to Him, and watch what He does in and through you. That was the right end of you. Don't let it take what it took Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights before he prays. I'd like to think it wouldn't take me that long. Like, maybe as I'm being swallowed, that's where I think I'd like that whole prayer thing to begin, not after sitting in there for so long. Don't let it take what it took Jonah in your life to have you come to a place where you finally realize that the best end of you is just surrendering to God and watching what He does in your life. The following week was called second-teenth chances. That's because God is not a God of one chance or two chance. He's not like people. We give each other at best a couple chances and then, you're not going to get me again. You're not going to fool me. I'm on to you. God is a God of two-teenth, second-teenth, however-teenth, make up your own words, chances, lots of chances, chance after chance after chance. And Jonah ends up right back where he started. And God has another chance and another chance and another chance for you. And then last week was not a word that's very popular either, but it's about simple obedience. We talked about how, what if the answer you are seeking is not as complex? It's not big. It's not flashy. You don't need to buy a bunch of books and read them this week to figure it out. What if the answer to, what's God's will for my life? What if the answer to, I don't know what to do about my kids? I don't know what I should do about my parents. What if the answer to, like, I'm not sure about this job, or I don't know what I'm supposed to do next, or I don't know how to live in my purpose, or I don't even know if I have a purpose? What if the answer isn't some big, complex answer? What if it's just simple obedience? What if that's the answer to discovering God's will? It's not sexy, but it's right. You may not like the word obedience because it feels like someone telling you what to do, but obedience for us is really about, do I trust God or not? Do I believe what he says is right? Do I believe he loves me and has a plan for me? And if so, then I can take that little step. And God's not going to ask you for more than you can do. If he's asking you to take a step, he's going to supply what you need to take it. If he's pushing you forward, it's because he's been before you and comes behind you. You can take a simple step of obedience. What if that's the answer to the big questions you've been asking? Today, we're wrapping it up with a message called God Cares More. Let me just read the end of the story. If you have never read Jonah chapter 4, I am happy for you right now because finally you are going to see why I have been calling Jonah the biggest tool in the tool shed. This guy is a wicked loser, man. Like, I mean, we love him. I guess, but struggle bus for sure. It says this, the end of chapter 3. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. It's interesting, right? Like, God says it's right, but we think it's wrong. That happens way more than any of us would like to admit. This seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. This is a ridiculous prayer. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. This dresses it up, right? I tried to forestall. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Thus begins Jonah's epic meltdown. That part was me. That part wasn't the Bible. But the Lord replied, not like I would reply. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's just chilling out, like built himself a little bus stop booth and is waiting for God to change his mind again and shoot lightning bolts from the sky and fry all these people he hates so much. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy, or some of your passages might say, exceedingly happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, doubles down. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals? You have this epic meltdown. This was a huge win, but he couldn't see it. Sometimes I think we miss out on the big wins around us because we're so self-focused. Our view is so narrow, or our heart is so selfish. It makes me wonder, what have I been missing out on that God might be doing around me because I have been too focused on myself? Have you ever wondered that? What if you're not seeing God move around you because you are too focused on yourself? What if your focus is so narrow, your heart is too selfish that you can't even see the incredible things God has done, and so you start to underappreciate his role in your life, your faith starts to dwindle, you start to doubt, all because you can't see past your own face to see what God is doing around you. It sounds harsh, and I've been there, believe me. It is easy to focus on ourselves. And Jonah here is like a kid whose team just won a championship, but he can't stop whining about how he struck out and didn't get his own way, or the team mom brought the wrong snack. You know, while everyone else is partying, and this kid should be enjoying the party too, he's all up in his feels crying. The big difference is kids don't know better. That's why they have parents and coaches to help them, hopefully, to help them learn. Like, maybe I should put a disclaimer because I don't know if this happens all the time anymore. But if you're a parent, you should be helping your kid learn that there's something bigger than just what happens. Like, you won the game. That's the big win for everybody. And you had a bad game this day, but you're going to have a bad game. You're going to have a great game next game, and some other teammate is going to have a bad game, and that's what a team is. I'm sorry about that bandwagon. Parents of baseball kids, please take notes on that last minute. Right? Like, but here's Jonah. He should know better. He's not some kid at a Little League game. Jonah should know better, and he's throwing this huge pity party, temper tantrum, because God saved a bunch of people. He is so self-focused, his view is so narrow of his circumstances, that not only does it cause him great pain and anguish, not only is he miserable about it, but he could be celebrating in joy. He just preached an awful message to one-third of the audience he was supposed to do, and it saved everybody. But here this guy is, angry about it. He doesn't like it. He's mad about it. He's like, it's interesting the language here. Depending on what version you're reading, it says this, verse 1 in chapter 4, a little bit different. But the main idea in the original language is that his anger rose up to God. It's interesting because it's the same exact language that's used when it's talking about the wickedness of Nineveh. The wickedness of Nineveh rose up to God. Your stink stinks too. I have this friend, Ben. I should not have said his name. I did not say his name in the last service, so that's the one we got to put online. I've known Ben my entire life. We played baseball together my entire life until we went to college, and we had the opportunity to coach together some Little League baseball. And the one day we're all sitting around in the dugout, the kids are out warming up with baseballs, throwing, playing catch, and kind of the coaches were all just hanging out. And he I said, man, I need to call my wife. I stink right now. I need her to bring some deodorant or something. Like, it's been a rough one. And then we were all like, okay, weird, and gave him some space. And then not too long after that, we're on the other side of the field, and he comes strolling over, and he's like, what stinks around here? And we're like, bro, why do you think we're standing on the other side of the field right now? You stink. Like, sometimes we don't see our own stink. Your stink stinks too. His anger rose up to God, and it stunk. And is it different than the wickedness that rose up? Yeah. Different consequences? Sure. Affect different people? Yes. But still sin. It's still missing the mark. It's so easy. Like in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is like condemning us. And he says, like, you're so quick to point out the speck in somebody else's eye, and you got a huge plank in your eye. Like some Jesus humor. Like, you got a board sticking out of your face, but you're worried about the speck of dust in somebody else. Like, it's so easy for us to be blind to our own brokenness and our own sin. When we're blind to our own brokenness and sin, the next step is to be self-righteous and to judge other people. Like, here they are in this situation, and Jonah's anger rises up to God, just like the wickedness of Nineveh. It makes you slow down a little bit when you realize that you're just as broken as the person you're angry at. It makes you slow down and experience a little more grace and be willing to give a little bit more grace when you realize that you're not better than anybody else because you went to church more. Because you've been living morally right outwardly, when inwardly you still got as much baggage and trouble as everybody else. It should slow us down a little bit. God's children who really know him are the last people who should ever be self-righteous and judgy towards others. Jonah is the one who should have known. He should have known that we're all broken and sinful, and we all are in need of a loving God to dispense mercy to us. But Jonah is mad. It seemed wrong, but it wasn't. And sometimes, just because it seems wrong to you doesn't mean that God's not doing something. The problem Jonah really has here is one of justice. And that's, to be honest with you, the root of what's at the heart of a lot of our anger issues too. Maybe not all of it. Sometimes we get angry to cover up things like sadness or hurt. But often at the root of our anger is this idea of justice gone wrong, misplaced justice, or something unfair that has happened. You get cut off in traffic, somebody swerves, or going super fast, driving recklessly. You get angry, maybe a little bit because you're scared of getting in an accident. You get even more angry because you realize that they're not getting punished. And last week you got pulled over for going 7 miles over the speed limit, which you thought was allowed. You know, that's not fair. Or somebody says something to you that's hurtful to you. You didn't feel like you did anything to deserve that or to warrant that response. It hurt, and it was unfair, and so we get angry. And so in some ways, our anger is a way in which we maybe subconsciously feel like we can bring justice about. But really what it's doing is it's taking what is God's and placing it into our own hands. It's saying, like, justice has not happened, and justice will not happen unless I do something to bring about justice and make light of this whole situation. I gotta tell somebody. Somebody's gotta know. Justice needs to happen. This isn't fair. Really interesting to ask, why do you even have that sense of right and wrong to begin with? Where does that come from? Your sense of misplaced justice. That's not something that you took a class to get. You didn't learn it on Instagram. You've always had that. Yeah, that sense of right and wrong is something that has been given to you as you were created in the image of God. That's a God-designed thing, meant for us to know how to live ourselves. So why don't we trust God with it? If even our own sense of justice, of right and wrong, is from Him, why do we feel like we have to take it into our own hands? Can I just, if you're holding out for justice to be done in an unfair situation in your life, somebody has hurt you or somebody you care about, and it hasn't been fair, and it wasn't warranted, and you're like, I'm so angry, where is the justice? Can I just lovingly remind you that justice is not your business. It's God's. He is not asleep at the wheel. He's also not happy about the sin of others that may be hurting you. He holds it all in perfect balance. He doesn't forget. And there is a time where everyone will give account for our actions and the damage and hurt that we have caused. Justice isn't your business. It's God's business. And you can trust Him with it. Deuteronomy, it says, 32, verse 4, He is my rock. Is He yours? Are you trying to be your own rock? He is my rock. His works are perfect. And all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. But Jonah says, I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were too good. Isn't that a ridiculous rant he goes on? You're too compassionate. You're too loving. You're too forgiving. Isn't that the kind of God you want? Like the world's full of unforgiving gods. The world is full of ungracious gods, of gods who don't want anything good for you. There's one God who's compassionate and gracious and merciful and holds love and justice together. It's the real God. And here Jonah is like, by the way, those of you that maybe have heard, sometimes the complaint I hear is like, okay, well, I don't understand how God is so loving in the New Testament and so angry in the Old Testament. It's a complete misunderstanding of God and misunderstanding of the narrative of all of Scripture. It's the same God. New and Old Testament. And I hope that Jonah has shown you that this loving God is in pursuit of you. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's unchanging. And Scripture says, thank God He's unchanging. That's why we're not consumed. He's always been good, and He always will be too good. One person was excited about that. What I get about this rant is you can know God's love and reject it in what you say, think, or do. And sometimes I can preach a message about God's love and give you goosebumps. Maybe not you guys. You're a tough crowd. 9:30 definitely gets goosebumps. They're excitable or just had more coffee. And then go betray that love I just preached about by what I think about somebody else, or how I speak to my kids. You can know God's love. And see, that's why it's not enough to know about God that He is loving. It's not enough. What's enough is to know and experience His love. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not something to be known about. It's something to be experienced as you come to understand it and say, this is mine. I'm placing my faith in this Jesus. Knowing about it's not enough. Jonah knew all about the love, but it was affecting his heart. 0%. And it also reminds me that love and justice is held perfectly in Jesus. In every other religion in the world, mercy comes at the expense of justice, except Christianity. Because in Christianity, we have this cross. And the cross is the place where we see God's love on complete display, as well as his justice on complete display, as Jesus bore our iniquities in himself and offers us, in replace of our broken, sinful heart, a new heart because of his grace for us. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus is where justice and love is found in perfect balance. Try to find it anywhere else, you'll come up lacking. God says to him, is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? In some of your passages, it'll say, do you do well? It's written that way. It's translated that way. I like that. Do you do well to be angry? And the answer is no, but you probably don't even see it. So when you're angry, you're missing the effect it's having on you. It's affecting you. Like, it is literally making you miserable. It literally depletes the chemicals in your brain that are needed for happiness when you choose anger in response to injustice and hurt. It literally is making it harder and harder and harder for you to experience happiness. It literally is rupturing plaque in your coronary artery. So when people say, you're miserable, that dude's having a coronary, they're like, right. You're killing yourself. No, it's not good or right for you to be angry. Sometimes it's right to feel just anger. It's a response to broken things we see in the world, but not always. You are not always right to be angry. Your response should not always be anger. And even when our anger is justified, it's still not good for you. Maybe you don't see it. God appoints a plant, just like he appointed, the same language, a big fish, just like he appointed the storm. And this plant grows up, and he is exceedingly glad about it because he's letting his emotions drive everything in his life. Whatever emotion he feels, he just goes on the whim of it. Just yes, says yes to every emotion. Your emotion is not a good God. Your emotion is not a good leader. It's not taking you anywhere good, but he's completely given over for it. So he's exceedingly happy. And then God appoints a worm. Don't get so dug in that it takes worms to get you dug out. Okay, that doesn't make sense like it did in my head a second ago. Jonah is so dug in that God has to go through this elaborate gardening exercise to get his point across. The great uncomfort. I don't want to ever get to a place where I am so self-indulged and self-focused that it takes great discomfort to get my attention back off of myself and to God. And he interrupts this whole thing. He says, is it right for you to care about the plant? He's like, yeah, it's right for me to care about the plant. And God's like, if it's right for you to care about the plant, which you didn't care about, you didn't plant it, you didn't make it grow, you didn't tend to it. Essentially, how can you say it's not right for me to care about all of these people whom I have made? 120 plus thousand people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. And here's the point to wrap this whole book. God cares more. Sometimes people are like, I don't understand how you could believe in a loving God and hell. How could you, God seems so angry and partial. How could you believe that God is a loving God when there are people over in these foreign countries, they don't know about Jesus, they never heard about Jesus? And the real answer to that is God cares more about them than you do. What have you done? And I don't understand how it all works because I'm not God, but I do know that Scripture teaches us that He places us in Acts in the exact moment in time and space that we are in so that we have the best chance of seeing Jesus and responding to Him. That's why you're here this morning. And I don't understand how it works, but that is true of a child in Iraq today. Doesn't make sense to me in my Western mind, but that child in Iraq is in that space and that time so that they have the best shot at seeing and responding to Jesus. God cares more. He's patient with you. Do you know that the book of Nahum in the Old Testament predicts the destruction of Nineveh because of their wickedness? It's what the book is. It's a prophecy predicting the destruction of Nineveh. It was written 100 years before Jonah steps on the scene to deliver a message to the city of Nineveh. That's patience. I'm not going to wait for you 2 minutes after service, right? Like, I got to eat something soon. I'm not going to wait. Like, I don't want to. I go out to my car, and if I have to wait like a minute for my kids, I'm like, what's going on? I'm angry texting people. What are you guys doing in there? Like, get out here. Where we got to go? You know, like, God is 100 years before He sends Jonah. Now, this repentance would only last 33 years. They screw it all up in 33 years. It's good for 33 years. There's peace, and the people have turned back to God. But then after 33 years, they sack Jerusalem and attack it. And God still waits from the book of Jonah 150 more years before the destruction of Nineveh. That's total 250 years of God is patient. Patient. In 2 Peter, it says, He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God cares more, and He is patient, and He loves everyone everywhere. Everyone everywhere. That enemy that sits across the aisle and that enemy that you live with. He loves everyone everywhere. We're all the recipients of His grace. So why do we keep from extending His grace to others? And God is compassionate. This word compassionate, it requires two things. To see something unjust and to be moved to actually do something about it. It requires being moved in your heart and putting movement to your body. That's what compassion, it's not just love speak. Compassion is not just a bunch of verses. It's not just a poem written about love. It's not just something you say. Compassion is actually seeing a need and then being willing to move because of that need to do whatever needs to be done. God cares more. And He saw the broken need of Nineveh. And He sees the broken need of you. And He did something about it. And that something about it can be seen at the cross and through the resurrection. He cares more. Let's pray. God, we thank You. That You care more about us, about others. Thank You that You're never done pursuing us. That You love us. And we're so grateful that at the cross we see Your justice and Your love, Your mercy on full display for us. There's been no greater display of it that humanity has ever seen. and it was for us. And we're so thankful. Thankful for Jonah and Nineveh, for your pursuit of us, for your grace, which never ceases, for the 17th chance that we all need. We're so thankful for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.